we come to consider this message, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Let me explain that in recent days we have been looking at common English expressions that have their origin in the Bible. We know that the Bible has influenced the English language tremendously, especially the Bible of the Old King James Version. And in everyday language, in everyday speech and writing, we often quote words or expressions that actually have their origin in the Bible without realizing it. And we have been looking at some of these Bible expressions, common English expressions that have their origin in the Bible. And what we are going to do is to look at this expression, a wolf in sheep's clothing, this evening, and consider what it means, and then come to the biblical background, and then from the biblical background, we want to draw out some lessons for ourselves. Now, what does it mean when we say a person is a wolf in a sheep's clothing? We are referring to the person as someone who appears to be friendly or harmless, but is really an enemy. And often we refer to that in a negative sense. We do not desire such a person to be in our midst. We want to be careful about him, knowing that he might cause us harm. And of course, we must be very careful not to simply judge a person's character and motive without proper justification, without good reasons. But on the other hand, it will be foolish of us to be unaware that we can be in danger. We may be in danger from people who have no kind thoughts for us. They enter in with ulterior motives. If you work in a company in which top secret modern inventions are being researched into, you do not want somebody from a rival company to pretend to work for you and in the process steal the technology to pass back to his company. Otherwise, your company might lose a big sum of money. Or you would not want a spy from a different country to come and work as a what appeared to be a friend. He appears to be a friend working for some top government agencies, and along the way steal secrets that is passed on to the other country. So there are many situations like that. So we use the expression, that person may be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or if we have been burned, we have been badly affected by someone who had come in as a friend, but along the way showed himself to be really an enemy. Now if we have suffered from such a situation, we would definitely say, that person was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? Now in the Christian life, and in Christian work, and in the church, this expression occurs as well and is relevant to us. So this evening, we want to come to see the biblical background of this expression, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now this expression actually is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. This is actually part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, covering from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. In this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is actually teaching his disciples on the principles of true discipleship. Put another way, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing those who are disciples. He is not preaching to those who do not yet believe in him, but he is teaching those who are disciples already, and he's teaching them how to behave as Christians. Now, of course, we know that on that occasion, there were many who did not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. They have not truly come to trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, they were not true disciples yet. They were not true Christians yet. But the Lord was focusing on teaching those who were already disciples. And in the process, he benefited those who were not yet disciples as well. And that is what we want to do tonight. We want to learn as disciples what the Lord is saying in this message where the expression a wolf in sheep's clothing occurred. And in the process, we want the non-Christian friends present to learn also what a true Christian is all about and what discipleship involves. Jadi pada malam ini kita mempelajari ungkapan seekor serigala yang datang dalam pakaian seekor domba. Ini terdapat dalam Matius, Injil Matius, bab ke-7 ayat ke-15. Apabila kita menggunakan ungkapan ini, seekor serigala yang pura-pura memakai pakaian domba itu, kita merujuk kepada seseorang yang datang ke kalangan kita, pura-pura menjadi rakan kita, padahal dia itu musuh kita. Dia berkemungkinan melakukan sesuatu yang buruk terhadap kita. Okay? Jadi, ungkapan itu sebenarnya datang dari berasal dari Matius 5 ayat ke-7 itu. Dan Matius 5 itu ialah sebahagian dari apa yang disebut khutbah di atas gunung, di mana Yesus Kristus mengajar pengikut-pengikutnya. Sungguh pun ada yang belum benar-benar menjadi pengikut, tetapi Yesus tujukan ajarannya khusus terhadap pengikut-pengikutnya, murid-muridnya. Dan dalam hal ini kita dapati orang-orang yang belum lagi menjadi murid-murid Yesus, yang belum lagi benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, mereka akan mendapat sedikit ajaran juga mengenai siapakah dia orang Kristian yang benar dan apakah dia prinsip-prinsip yang menjadikan seseorang itu benar-benar murid Kristus. So, this is the background. It is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is directed at believers, disciples. Now, what is the purpose of this teaching of the Lord to his disciples? The purpose was to warn them of false prophets who might come into their midst, teaching them doctrine that is wrong. And he tells them, beware of these people and do not accept their teaching. Do not even listen to them. Now, how would you recognize whether a person who claims himself to be a teacher of the word is a genuine one or not? The Lord Jesus Christ says to them that you look at the fruit of their life. Look at the fruit of their teaching. Look at the fruit of their ministry. Okay? So look at their life. What is their life like? What is the fruit? What is the outcome of their belief, their teaching? If they teach others those things, it must be because they believe it themselves. It is possible for people to preach to others what they themselves do not believe in. That is true. But most people would teach what they themselves believe. And because they hold to those beliefs, we look at their lives. Is their life any better? Is their life consistent with the teaching of the Bible? If their life do not show it's themselves to be consistent, if the life is not consistent with the teaching of the Bible, we know something is wrong with the belief of that person. Then if that teaching is compared to the teaching of the Bible, how is it? Does it match up to the teaching of the Bible? Then if you were to absorb those teachings, what would be the effect? So be very careful. Look at the disciples of that person. He has taught them. What is the effect of those teachings, the teaching on those disciples? If their life is not consistent, not in accordance to what we expect of a Christian as taught in the Bible, then we would say that that person is definitely not a true teacher of the word. And of course, we do not wait until the effects are shown much later before we reject the person. The Lord is just saying that you examine the person who claims himself to be a teacher of the word. Or whenever you are in a situation where you hear a person teaching from the Bible, straight away examine his teaching. Straight away determine whether his teaching is in accordance to the overall teaching of the Bible or not. Reject that person if his teaching is not in accordance to the Bible. But to be sure that your judgment has been right, you just observe his life, observe his ministry, observe the life of those who follow his teaching. Then you have confirmation of your judgment. Now, exercising proper judgment is a teaching of the Bible. The Lord says, judge with righteous judgment. Often people quote another passage and say, the Lord has taught us, do not judge others lest you be judged. But actually, the Lord is not saying that you totally switch off your mind, you don't exercise your judgmental faculty, you just simply accept people for what they say, what they are. No, the Lord is saying that you do not judge others lest you be judged. He's teaching that you don't have a judgmental spirit. It is the spirit he's talking about. If you have a judgmental spirit, you're constantly reading bad things into people's lives, then that is wrong. Don't you have a judgmental spirit, right? But that means that you must exercise the judgmental faculty. You have to judge with righteous judgment. You must assess what people claim. Don't just accept what they say. Okay? So here is a situation where we have to exercise our judgmental faculty. We must use our mind and assess. Is this person teaching what the Bible teaches? Is this teaching consistent? Surely it does, if it doesn't sound right, you know, and we know that is something is not quite right, test him, find out more, examine more. And if you discover that this person is wrong somewhere in his teaching, don't accept him. As a teacher of the word, don't believe what he says. And then you can confirm it later by examining his life, his ministry, the effect on others. Okay? From the fruit of his life, his ministry, you can tell. Okay? Now, we know that the teaching plays such a tremendous role in the behavior. If you believe certain things, you are bound to live in such a way as to be in accord with what you believe. Okay? So teaching affects our behavior very much. If it affects our life, it affects those who receive the same teaching. So we must examine the teaching and its effect on the life of the people. Elsewhere in the Bible, this is made very clear. When we are talking about spiritual things, we want teaching that really affects us to our good. We want teaching that is effective in making us forgiven by God, in making us live a life that is pleasing to God. We want teaching that helps us to counter the desires of the flesh that no other teaching can help us. And this is made clear to us in a passage such as 2 Peter, which I will read to you. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we are told of false teachers and their false teaching. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 12, these words, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Okay? They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See? And then in verse 17, we are told that these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Huh? Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So you see now that these people, by their life, by their teaching, we can tell, right, whether it is true teaching or not. Okay? So much for the purpose of the Lord giving this teaching. It is to warn his disciples so that they may look out and be careful not to listen to false teachers, not to follow the false teaching of these false teachers. Jadi apakah tujuan Yesus Kristus mengajar perkara ini kepada murid-muridnya? Tujuannya ialah supaya mereka berwaspada dan tidak sewenang-wenangnya menerima sesiapa saja yang mengaku diri guru agama. Sesiapa saja yang berkhutbah, yang mengajar dalam nama Yesus Kristus. Jangan terima sebegitu saja, tetapi menguji mereka. Menentukan sama ada ajaran mereka itu sama ke tidak dengan ajaran Alkitab. Atau cocok ke tidak dengan keseluruhan ajaran Alkitab. Ajaran itu ada kesan yang besar terhadap kehidupan kita. Kalau kita percaya semacam ini, sudah kita hidup mengikut ajaran itu. Jadi, lihat kehidupan orang itu, lihat juga kesan ajarannya terhadap yang mengikut ajaran itu. Jadi, dari ini kita tahu, seperti suatu pohon, kalau pohon itu baik, sudah tentu buahnya baik. Kalau buahnya tak baik, maka pokok itu tidak baik. Jadi dari kehidupan, kesan kehidupan orang itu, muridnya, dari kesan ajaran mereka. Okay? Jadi tujuannya ialah untuk memberi amaran terhadap orang-orang yang bukannya guru agama yang benar. Now, having covered the biblical background, and discovering that it is part of the Sermon of the Mount, directed to believers, and the purpose of which is to warn the disciples not to simply accept false teachers and their teaching, we come now to consider some lessons for ourselves. Now we ask first, who were those spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ? As we have already mentioned, they were disciples. This Sermon on the Mount is basically the teaching directed to believers. The Lord is basically saying, consider God, your Father in heaven, and look at what He is like. Consider what He desires, and then you live accordingly. Okay? So basically, that is the thrust of the Sermon on the Mount. So here, the disciples are being spoken to. They are people who have come to know the true God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be convinced of this, that only true believers can truly keep to the teaching of the Bible. If you are not yet a true believer, and you try to imitate the life of believers, you discover that it comes across so unnatural, you see, and you will soon be discovered by those who are true believers. For example, if believers come to church regularly, and you try to be regular as well. Now that is good, but you come regularly to learn from more of the Bible's teaching. You don't come regularly just to pretend that you are a believer, because you wouldn't be able to keep up with it. And then another example is that of non-believers who interact with Christian friends a lot, and along the way they pick up the language of the Christians. The Christians often, when faced with a problem, would say, well, we will pray for you. So you also learn this expression and say, we will pray for you. Okay? So those who are not careful will think that you are a Christian. In fact, you are not yet a Christian. It is simply that you have interacted so much with Christians. Along the way, you have picked up expressions like that. Not too long ago, I was in Jakarta, and here was a man whose children are true Christians, true believers. One son, one daughter. But he himself, up to now, is not a believer. So he has children who are believers, who go to church. He has accompanied them to church before. His relatives are Christians, and he has attended Christian functions before. So as he sat down, He began to talk as though he was a Christian, you see. Say, the Lord, praise the Lord, you know, for this and that, you see. Oh, I've been praying for you. Then suddenly he realized that I was looking at him, knowing that he was not a Christian. Then he suddenly felt embarrassed. He said, you know, excuse me, I hope you pardon me. I'm in Christian circles, so I talk like Christian. See? So you see, you have people like that, you see? So don't try to imitate, because very soon it will show itself. See? It is better to determine what makes a person a true Christian. How does one become a true Christian? And attempt to seek the way to become a true Christian, rather than to imitate, just merely to imitate, so that people will accept you as a Christian, when in fact you are not. Now, we don't want to be in the business of pretending. See, as the years go by, we come to realize, now, what is the value of pretending? You see, we are bluffing ourselves. We think we are bluffing others, but what do we gain? And we bluff ourselves, what do we gain? And in the end, if God really is God, and we believe that there is God, God who created us all, see, if eternal issues are real, if the Bible's teaching is true, then all your pretending is useless. You don't gain the benefit from the Bible. You are not a true Christian. At the end of the day, you will be rejected by the Lord. And so what do you gain? If the Bible is true and there is heaven, then you are not going there because you have been pretending all these years. Okay? So let us take note that this passage is directed to true followers of Jesus Christ. Jadi, kita ingin mempelajari sesuatu dari Nas Alkitab ini. Soalan yang pertama yang kita ingin tanyakan ialah, siapakah yang mendapat ajaran ini? Ajaran ini sebenarnya ditujukan kepada mereka yang benar-benar sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Hanya mereka yang benar-benar murid Kristus saja yang akan mendapat manfaat dari ajarannya. Ada kalanya ada rakan-rakan kita yang pura-pura ingin menjadi Kristian, pura-pura bersama-sama dengan Kristian supaya orang lain menganggap mereka sebagai sudah Kristian, padahal mereka belum lagi benar-benar Kristian. Cara mereka ialah mereka berlagak seperti seorang Kristian, mereka menggunakan apa bahasa yang biasa digunakan oleh orang Kristian. Tetapi buat apa kita pura-pura? Kan lebih baik kita mencari ajaran siapakah dia sebenarnya seorang Kristian. Bagaimanakah seseorang itu menjadi Kristian? Lebih baik kita cari jalan untuk menjadi seorang Kristian yang benar dari berpura-pura. Pada akhir kata, Tuhan kita sudah tahu siapa dia Kristian yang benar. Buat apa kita berpura-pura? Okay? So we move on to the second question. How did these disciples came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that they came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior through hearing His teaching, through understanding that Jesus Christ is actually the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And through understanding that in due time, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross to pay for their sins. At that stage, perhaps they might not have everything clear. They still had many things to learn. But these are basic to what we call the gospel, the good news of salvation. You must know who Jesus Christ is and what He has done on the cross of Calvary, without which there would be no true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? So you must truly know who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. There is only one true God, but He exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the true God. He has revealed Himself to us to be like that. Any other God different from what is revealed to us cannot be the true God. So if a person claims that their God is one, but they do not believe in the Trinity, then we know straight away it is not the God of the Bible. If others believe in three persons who are God and therefore there are three gods instead of one, we also say that that is not the true God of the Bible.
The true God of the Bible is the one who first created the heavens and the earth. He created all things in the universe. He is the one who has given us life. He has revealed to us himself in the Bible as consisting of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person completely God. And yet there is only one true God. And the second person of the Holy Trinity, at one stage in the history of mankind, came to this world born of the Virgin Mary. He was given the name Jesus, which means Savior. And he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior promised by God through the mouths of the prophets in times past. So Jesus Christ of Nazareth is actually the Son of God, who is also truly man without sin. Okay? So you must be clear that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. How is it that it is possible for one person to have two natures? It is hard for us to grasp, but we are talking about deep spiritual things that have been revealed to us. Just like we are talking about the true God who has revealed to us as consisting of three persons, each person completely God and yet not three gods. There's only one God. So also we are revealed the truth that Jesus Christ is actually one person who is divine from eternity and who has taken upon himself perfect human nature at one point in history. And he continues to be God and man in one person for all eternity. So when we arrive in heaven, we are going to meet with Jesus Christ, who is God and man forevermore. Okay? So it is this person, Jesus Christ, who has come to the world to be our Savior. No other Savior can save you. Any other deficient view of Jesus Christ cannot be your Savior. You must believe in this Jesus Christ, who alone can be your Savior. Okay? Then you must believe in what he has come to accomplish on the cross of Calvary. He came to live a perfectly righteous life, a life which none of us have been able to live. All of us have broken God's law in one way or another. We sin against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. See? We have told lies. We have murderous thoughts. We have adulterous feelings. All this has happened. And we have broken God's law. And we have not acknowledged the true God. We have not worshipped him as we ought. So we have failed to obey God's law. So we break his law. We fail to obey his law. We are really sinners in God's sight. We therefore deserve eternal damnation from the eternal Holy God. And only Jesus Christ can pay for our sins. His death on the cross of Calvary was therefore to pay for the sins of his people. He lived a perfectly righteous life and therefore he did not deserve to die. But he nevertheless came to lay down his life on the cross on behalf of his people. He actually died in the place of those who should have died. He came to bear the full punishment of God on behalf of those who should have received the punishment for their own sins. See? So that is how Jesus Christ comes to save sinners. He came to die in the place of those who should bear the punishment of their sins. So in that way, if you trust in him, if you belong to him, if you are united to him by faith, then the punishment that you should have received from God is regarded as having fallen on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. His death on the cross was in fact to take your place so as to bear your punishment. And by trusting in him, you receive Jesus Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is given to you as it were. It's regarded as yours. And because Jesus Christ's righteousness is regarded as yours, God can accept you and he will accept you, because when he looks at you who have turned from your sin to trust in Christ, he sees Christ's righteousness as yours. And therefore, based on Christ's righteousness, he now accepts you as righteous. Otherwise, there's no possibility of us standing before God. There's no possibility of us being accepted by the Holy God. Because none of us is righteous. We don't have any righteousness of our own. All our actions are unrighteous. We have broken God's law. We have inherited a sinful nature from our parents. And it can be traced back all the way to the first pair of people on earth. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and their sinful nature has been transmitted down to us. So none of us is righteous. No, not one. And we therefore have no righteousness to commend ourselves before God. We can't stand before God and say, God, you have to accept me because I am righteous. No, none of us is righteous. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is regarded as ours. And that is how God saves us. It is when we turn from our sins to trust in Christ so that our punishment is regarded as taken away by Christ. Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours. Okay? Now, itu dia soalan kedua yang ingin kita tanya ialah bagaimanakah murid-murid ini pada mula-mula sekali menjadi orang yang percaya kepada Yesus. Ini ialah melalui pendengaran. Mereka mendengar ajaran mengenai siapakah dia Yesus dan apakah dia akan buat melalui kematiannya atas salib. Jadi Yesus Kristus itu ialah anak Tuhan yang kekal. Dan sekarang dia sudah menjadi manusia tanpa berhenti menjadi Tuhan. Dia terus menjadi Tuhan, tetapi dia sekarang menjadi manusia yang sempurna juga. Dalam satu peribadi. Dia ialah Tuhan dan dia ialah manusia. Bagaimana itu boleh terjadi? Susah kita memahaminya. Tetapi kita tahu kita sedang membincang mengenai perkara yang sungguh mendalam, perkara rohani. Dan ini sudah diwahyukan, sudah dinyatakan melalui Alkitab kepada kita. Dan kita terkena percaya kepada Yesus ini dan ini saja. Tidak ada Yesus yang lain yang boleh selamatkan kita melalui Yesus Kristus, Juru Selamat ini. Dan dia sudah mati atas salib, menggantikan orang yang sepatutnya mati di bawah kemurkaan Tuhan. Kita sudah bersalah, kita sudah berdosa, kita tidak dapat menyelamatkan diri sendiri kita. Tapi Yesus Kristus mati di atas salib, menggantikan orang yang sepatutnya mati di bawah kemurkaan Tuhan. Jadi kalau kamu sudah percaya kepadanya, maka dosa kamu sudah dihukum apabila Yesus Kristus mati atas salib. Dan apabila kamu percaya kepada Yesus, kebenarannya dianggap kamu punya. Kita semua tidak ada kebenaran sendiri. Kita semua orang yang berdosa. Kita ada sifat yang berdosa dan kita sudah membuat perkara-perkara berdosa. Tapi Yesus Kristus mempunyai kebenaran yang dianggap kita punya apabila kita bertobat dan percaya kepadanya. Dengan cara itu sahajalah Tuhan dapat menerima seorang yang sebenarnya berdosa. Tetapi oleh kerana dia sudah bertobat, sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, dengan cara itu saja mereka diselamatkan. Okay? Now, we know that the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Under normal circumstances, you must hear the word of God. And the word of God must contain that message of salvation in Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul calls the message of Christ and Him crucified. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, chapter 1 verse 21. So you see here that we must hear the message of Christ and Him crucified. When we proclaim the gospel, we must proclaim Christ and Him crucified. In one way or another, people must have a clear idea of who Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. You cannot preach a Christ without the cross. You cannot preach a Christ in which He did not die on the cross without His blood shed, without a reference to our sins and how it is dealt with by Christ on the cross. Therefore, to preach the gospel fully, correctly, Christ and Him crucified must be brought across. So in order for you to be saved, to be true disciple of Jesus Christ, you must come to hear and understand and be convinced that it is through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross alone that you can be saved. See? Jadi sekiranya seseorang itu ingin diselamatkan, dia seharusnya mendengar berita mengenai Yesus Kristus dan kematiannya atas salib. Bagaimana kematiannya dapat menebuskan dosa kita.
So, we come now to ask the third question. How may we know whether a person is a true disciple of Christ or not? Huh? Now, we know, of course, if he professed belief in Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, and he professed belief in the death of Christ to cleanse him of his sins. Okay. So if he made such a profession, we are happy. The first thing is that he has got the right understanding. Then of course, the next thing we look for is whether there is a desire to hear more of God's word. Now if you stop at the first test, you might be mistaken, because some people understand intellectually, but they are not convinced in their heart. They have not truly turned from their sin to Christ. They only merely have an intellectual understanding. And often you find such people among those who have attended mission schools. They have taken literature as a scripture as one of the subjects of the exams. So they study to pass the exams. And they think that they know the Bible's teaching already. Actually, for the exams, they just study some parts of the Bible. It's so limited. The syllabus is so limited. But they study that well and pass the exams well. You see? But that is merely having an intellectual understanding of the Bible's teaching. You see? And that cannot save you. You see? You may claim that you understand, you may claim you believe, but it is an intellectual belief. My question is, how come you don't attend church regularly? You say, but you know, why should I be going to church? I can worship at home. But it is not a matter of where you worship. It is a matter of having a desire for God's word. Now a person who is born, for example, a baby who is just born, would have a natural desire for the mother's milk. You do not have to force the baby to suck. You just put the baby to the mother's breast and the baby will begin sucking. The baby wants more milk all the time. And so also when a person is born of the Spirit, if he is truly born again, if he is a true believer already, one of the signs that he is born again is that there is a natural desire to know God's word. And this is recognized by the Lord. And that is why he knows that these disciples might easily be influenced by false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. See? So he has to warn them, because he knows that true disciples naturally would want to listen to God's word. So now he warns them that you don't simply listen to anyone and you don't simply accept any teaching. You must be careful, because there are sheep, there are wolves who come in sheep's clothing. They are false teachers. But from this we also know that the Lord recognizes this as a mark of the believer, that the true believer will desire more of God's word. And then thirdly, we expect that the person who is a true believer will have a changed life. His life is lived out in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. In the same way that he refers to the false prophets, by the fruit you can tell the tree. See? A good tree cannot produce bad fruits. It will certainly produce good fruit. Good fruits are found only on a good tree. And a false prophet who is not a true believer, who brings you false teaching, cannot have good fruit in their life. When you examine their life, you discover that it is not consistent with the Bible's teaching of what a true believer is. You look at their teaching and you discover that they are also not consistent with the teaching of the Bible.
Often they might appear similar, but a closer examination will reveal what is false and what is true. It is just like your bank notes. See, a $50 note is valuable. If you find a piece of $50 note on the ground, you certainly don't want to say, ah, it doesn't matter. You chase it away. Of course, you look around, has anybody dropped this $50? And if nobody is around, you would pick that up and bring it home. But before you use it, you want to make sure that it is a genuine note. See? Now, why do people make fake notes? It is because there are genuine notes, and those genuine notes have value. Only valuable things are faked by others. You see, you don't fake something that is of no value. Okay? And so also with truth. People know that truth has value. Truth produces such good effect. See? And therefore people come and fake what is not true. And so you see now that there are those who fake being a Christian. But you can tell that if a person is a genuine Christian, his life will change in accordance to the Bible's teaching. Sometimes this is called the moral mark of the Christian. See, the true Christian would want to do what is right according to the teaching of the Bible. He will not just simply break the law. He will not say, I don't bother, I don't care. Instead, he will always ask, what does the Bible say? What is most pleasing to God? You see, he will do what the Bible says. He will do what he believes will please his God. He does not live just for himself. He does not say he does not bother. He is not a person who simply do things that are wrong. Okay? So from this tree, marks, you can tell that the person is a genuine believer or not. Does he trust in Christ who died on the cross to save him from his sins? Does he desire more of God's word? Is his life changed in accordance to the teaching of the Bible? Of course, there are other marks taught in the Bible concerning a true Christian. But for our purpose today, it is sufficient to draw out these three. Jadi soalan yang ketiga yang ingin kita tanyakan ialah, apakah tanda-tanda seorang murid Kristus yang benar? Ada tiga. Pertama, orang itu mengaku percaya kepada Yesus dan kematiannya atas salib untuk keselamatannya. Dengan lain kata, dia mengharapkan Yesus dan apa yang Yesus buat melalui kematiannya untuk diterimakan oleh Tuhan. Dia mengharapkan Yesus dan apa dia buat atas salib supaya diterima oleh Tuhan. Kedua, dia itu seorang yang ingin mengetahui lebih lagi firman Tuhan. Seperti juga seorang bayi, seorang yang baru dilahirkan. Kamu tidak perlu paksa dia menyedut, meminum susu. Bawa dia ke darah ibunya, terus dia menghisap dan minum. Dia mau lebih lagi banyak susu. Seorang yang dilahirkan semula oleh Roh Kudus, begitu juga. Dia ingin mendengar dan mengetahui lebih lagi ajaran Alkitab. Dan ketiga, kehidupannya adakah sudah berubah menurut ajaran Alkitab? Seorang Kristen yang benar tidak melanggar undang-undang, tidak hidup sesuka hati dia, tidak membuat apa yang dianggap salah. Tidak. Tetapi dia sentiasa menanyakan diri, apakah yang diajar dalam Alkitab? Kerana dia ingin membuatnya. Dia sentiasa menanya, apakah yang akan memuliakan Tuhan aku? Kerana dia ingin membuat apa yang memuliakan Tuhannya. Okay? Jadi melalui tiga tanda ini, kita sudah boleh tahu siapakah dia Kristen yang benar. Okay? Now, we ask one final question. Can we really be so sure whether the person is a true Christian or not? Or more importantly about ourselves, can we be sure that we ourselves have become a true Christian? Now we can actually become certain of our salvation. It will be such a pity if you already have become a true Christian but you still do not know that you are a true Christian. It will be such a pity. You see, you lack what is called assurance of salvation. And the true Christian who lacks assurance is such a pitiful Christian. He's missing out on the comfort of the knowledge that he is a child of God, accepted by God, fully forgiven by God, and he is actually loved by God, you see, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah? So we need to know whether we ourselves are truly Christian, and we also need to know those who claim themselves to be Christians, are they truly Christian or not? Okay? Now we have learned about the marks of a true Christian. By those marks we may examine ourselves. Okay? But can we be that sure? When is it that we will be sure that a person is really a Christian and not just merely one who professes to be so? Okay? We can be sure. See, now in this life, for as long as we continue to trust in Christ. Okay? So for how long, up to when, at what time may we know for sure? So as long as we live in this life, we may know that we are true Christians if we continue to hold on in faith. We continue to trust in Christ right to the end of our life. Okay? So you ask yourself at this moment, are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? If you are, you may be sure. If you are just saying, oh, once upon a time I was sure, I trusted, I turned from my sin, I repented and trusted in Christ. But what about now? Oh no, I am not living according to the Bible's teaching. I just live as I like, you know. That's why, you know, I'm not sure whether I'm having faith in Christ or not. Okay? Then in that case, you can't be sure that you are a true Christian. A true Christian is one who continues to have faith right at that moment when you ask him. And he will continue to have faith right to the end of his life. See? Now this is to say that those who along the way go astray and no longer follow the teaching of the Bible, no longer trust in the Lord to save him, he cannot say that he was ever a true Christian. He may have professed to be a Christian before, he may have appeared to live like a Christian before, but because today he is no more trusting in Christ, he's no more living as a Christian, we conclude that his earlier life, which appeared like a true Christian's life, is in fact not true. He was not a true Christian ever before. Okay? So that is why perseverance in the faith right to the end is essential. And one final thing needs to be noted. The last day will reveal who are truly God's people and who are not. We are told there in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A lot of people reading a passage like this miss nuggets of gold hidden here and there. And here you see, we are focusing so much on the wolf coming in sheep's clothing. And we forget to note this point mentioned here, that false teachers actually are going to be cut down and taken away to be burned. And this is a picture of those who are lost, who never was a true Christian. They may come and preach in Christ's name. They may use the Bible, but they are teaching wrong teaching. They mislead a lot of people despite their zeal. So you see, you can claim yourself to be a Christian. You can be so convinced of what you're teaching when it is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. You can be so active serving in the name of Christ. But all the while, you may be a false prophet, in which case, you're going to be lost. Okay? That is why we read further on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See?
Can you see a certain consistency in the teaching here? See? The way to heaven is narrow and difficult. It is the way of trusting Christ and Christ alone, not trusting in yourself, not trusting in your own righteousness, not trusting in anything else, but trusting in Christ and what He has done on the cross. And living out the Christian life is not easy. But you must cling on in faith and persevere right to the end of your life. Otherwise, you cannot say that you are a true Christian. But if you are still having faith even right at this time and you are actually showing all the signs of a true believer right at this point in time, then you can have that assurance that, I can say I'm a true believer. Okay? And that has to go on until the end of your life. Then on the last day, it will be shown that, yes, indeed, you are a true believer. But there are others whose life, whose teaching are inconsistent with the teaching of the Bible. Their life do not match up with what a true Christian is. Their teaching do not match up with what a true teaching is. However zealous they have been, running around doing so much in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be cast away. They never truly belong to the Lord. So that's why it is so important that you make sure that you are a true believer. And I speak especially to those who come from Christian homes, from Christian family, from church background, from Christian nations. See, you may have been raised up thinking that you are a Christian when in fact you are not yet born again. You are not a true disciple of Christ. In which case you must repent and come to true faith in Christ. Okay? And I speak to those also who have been exposed to wrong teaching elsewhere. You got influenced by the Jehovah's Witnesses who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Then you are not believing in the true Christ. Then you are not saved. However zealous you have been, I speak to those who have been exposed to deficient gospel preaching. You have been made to think that you must walk to the front of the church. You must raise your hand. You must say the sinner's prayer, otherwise you are not saved. So you are actually trusting partially in Christ who died on the cross, but partially upon what you have done, namely saying the sinner's prayer or walking to the front. You see? Then you cannot be truly saved. And if ever you are saved at all, which is doubtful, your faith will be very distorted, very deficient. You need to be corrected. You need to come to realize that Christ's death on the cross alone is sufficient to save all sinners. And you must rely upon Him and Him alone and not what you have done, such as walking to the front of the church or raising your hand or saying the sinner's prayer. You must be resting in Christ and Christ alone and what He has done on the cross of Calvary for your acceptance before God. Then, only then can you say that you are a true believer. Okay? So if you have discovered that you were never a true believer, it is never too late for you to repent, to come and trust in Christ and be a true Christian starting from tonight. See? And if you discovered through this teaching that yes, all the while I have been trusting in Christ, I am a true believer, then make up your mind to continue on right to the end of your life as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Along the way, beware of false teachings. Beware of wolves who come in sheep's clothing who will mislead you. Okay? Jadi perkara terakhir ialah kita ingin tahu, adakah mungkin kita tahu kita ini sendiri benar-benar seorang murid Kristen, murid Kristus, dan bagaimanakah kita tahu seseorang yang mengaku diri itu Kristen, adakah dia benar-benar Kristen? Tadi kita sudah tahu bahawa seseorang yang benar-benar Kristen itu, dia mengaku percaya kepada Yesus dan Yesus saja yang mati atas salib untuk menyelamatkannya. Okay? Dan kedua, dia ada keinginan untuk mengetahui lebih lagi firman Tuhan. Dan ketiga, kehidupan mereka sudah berubah. Mereka ingin membuat apa yang betul, yang memuliakan Tuhannya. Tapi bagaimana kita tahu kita sendiri itu benar-benar Kristian? Kita tahu hal ini benar. Ketiga-tiga tanda ini ada pada kita sekarang juga. Sekarang juga kami masih percaya kepada, aku masih percaya kepada Kristus. Jangan kata dahulu aku percaya, sekarang tidak percaya. Dahulu aku ada membuat semuanya, sekarang tidak. Tak boleh. Kalau begitu, kamu bukan Kristen yang benar. Kalau kamu Kristen benar sampai sekarang pun, kamu masih lagi bersandar kepada Yesus Kristus untuk keselamatanmu. Kamu tidak bersandar kepada kepandaianmu atau perbuatanmu atau apa-apa yang dibuat kamu. Kamu bersandar hanya kepada Kristus yang mati atas salib sahaja. Dan kita terkena bersandar dan percaya kepada Kristus sampai habis hayat kita di dunia ini. Kalau kita tersimpang, keluar dari iman, itu menunjukkan selama ini kita belum benar-benar Kristen. Seorang Kristen, dia terus beriman sampai habis hayatnya di dunia ini. Okay? Dan akhir sekali, kita tahu pada hari kiamat nanti apabila Yesus Kristus pulang untuk menghakimi seluruh dunia, ya, dia akan menyatakan siapakah benar-benar empunyanya dan siapa bukan. Dan ini terdapat dalam ayat 21 sampai 23. Satu hari nanti ya, banyak yang akan datang dan memanggil dia, Tuhan, oh Tuhan, bukankah aku sudah bernubuat dan menyembuhkan dan membuat ini dan membuat itu atas namamu. Tetapi Kristus akan kata kepada mereka, jauhilah kamu dari aku, kerana aku tidak mengenali kamu. Kamu yang membuat perkara-perkara yang jahat. Ya. Jadi, ini tak tergantung kepada kegiatanmu dan apa yang kamu buat dalam nama Tuhan Kristus. Yang penting ialah kamu ada iman yang benar, yang bersandar hanya kepada Yesus Kristus, yang mati atas salib untuk menyelamatkanmu. Okay? Jadi, sambil kita menghabisi sesi ini, kita tanyakan, adakah kamu seorang Kristen yang benar? Kalau belum lagi, bertobatlah sekarang dan percaya kepadanya. Belum lagi terlambat. Cepat-cepat bertobat dan percaya kepadanya. Dan kalau kamu dapati pada malam ini, aku ini benar-benar beriman Kristen. Bukan kerana perbuatan kita, kerana kegiatan kita, tetapi kerana Yesus Kristus yang mati atas salib. Maka teruskanlah imanmu. Bertekun sungguh-sungguh dalam iman sampailah habis hayatmu dalam dunia ini. Satu hari nanti kita akan dengar Yesus Kristus menerima kita. Hai, kamu ini benar-benar murid aku. Okay? So let us turn to Jesus Christ. Let us continue on in the faith. And let us beware of wolves who come in sheep's clothing. So let us turn now to a closing hymn. Let us